Holy Spirit today wants to teach on what he's called stealing grace, which sounds obviously like an oxymoron, because how can you steal something given freely? You can't. That's the irony of it all. There's what happens when you realize, you come out from under the law and you realize there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and every sin is forgiven. And you are washed clean, and you are justified by the cross of Christ, the grace that that poured out, and through faith, you receive that justification. Some people actually have never gotten what it really meant. They think what they got is not just a ticket to ride or a license to sin or any of that, but they think they don't understand the depth of love that came through that. That what Jesus had to sacrifice, he had to sacrifice unity with God the Father. It's greater than just, you know, he was beaten up and you couldn't see if he was a human or not, and he was nailed to a cross, and what a horrible suffering, crucifixion was like the most torturous method of execution. It's way beyond that. Way, way, way beyond that. When you get that the Father gave Jesus to be separated from himself, to become sin itself, so that we would be set free to be one with him. But in that process, Jesus had to be disconnected from his own Father, of whom he was never disconnected. When you get the level of the sacrifice, and that what that means, that sacrifice was done out of love, pure, unadulterated love. And when you know that love, and you receive that love for yourself, grace is a gift to cherish. Not something we have to steal or run around and rebel to prove that he really loved us. Let's see how far I can push Daddy. That's not what this is about. You know, self-will, our own wills can say, I can take it. And it was interesting this morning we were reading, a couple of scriptures, and they're all related. You know, we've got the Old Testament, the New Testament. They are interwoven. It's not like the Old Testament is garbage, which is how it's been being treated. I mean, it's the Word of God. The Word of God is never garbage. Our interpretations might be garbage. And we might need to look at that and say, Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of truth and you indwell me. Teach me what this scripture means, because I don't get it. And I don't know how to honor it. And I don't know what it means in my life. That's what we do with it. We don't just go, that's crap. Let's get rid of it, We're in a new covenant. We are in a new covenant. Yes, Jesus Christ is the new covenant, and he lives in us, Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of revelation, the Spirit of liberty lives in us. That's our new covenant. It's not about proving that we can do whatever we please and say that that's grace. That is not grace. So this idea that we will, the couple of scriptures that Holy Spirit gave me this morning, gave me 1 Samuel 13, 2 Samuel 13. In both examples, I'll explain, we don't need to read through them because they're fairly long, but in both examples, there is a person stealing what God would have given. And in the 1 Samuel 13, it's Saul, and most of us know this one, when he's up against the Philistines, he starts to become frightened and panics. And sees that, they're gathering, and he thinks, oh my goodness, they're going to overtake us. I better do a sacrifice to God. I'm going to do this burnt offering thing because Samuel was supposed to be here, the prophet. He's not here on time. I've got to do it. So he takes it into his own hands. Self-will. Decides this is how he's going to get the favor of God. So he already had the favor of God. He didn't have to bargain to get it. But he did need to wait for God to give it, because otherwise it's called stealing. If you take it, it's stealing. If it's given, it's a gift. And that's what's happened with grace. So he already had the favor and grace. Grace and favor are if you look at that word charis, I think it is in the Greek, they have this the same, you have both of those in that definition, grace and favor of God. And when Samuel comes to talk to Saul, He beyond chastens him. He says, what have you done? He would have made your kingdom forever, established forever. But now you have taken what wasn't yours. You did not have that. You weren't given that authority. You weren't given that right. You weren't given that commandment to offer a burnt offering, to offer sacrifices. That was given to the prophet. It was always given to the prophet. It wasn't at that time. It wasn't given to the king. Okay? The king had other duties. And what, you know, when you look at that, Jesus was the one who was poured out the grace. We receive it with an open heart through faith. We don't take it and say, well, now that I've got grace and now that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, I'm in Christ Jesus, whatever I do is accepted. It's a twist of the scripture. It's a twist of the truth. Grace was never given to be perverted. It was never given to be stolen. It was given to be poured out. And doesn't it say, you know, even when you look at how Jesus spoke to the disciples and they couldn't understand the different soils, you know, how the soil, the rocky ground, the thorns, the ones that the birds of the air took it, how the word, you know, it was the condition of the heart which would determine how you received. People don't want to look at that. Okay, we know before we receive Jesus, we are sinners and we are cut off from God. That's the truth. Once we receive him, but don't we receive him with a good heart? Isn't that? It's through faith. Faith means you actually believe he is who he said he is and he did what he said he did. And he is truth himself. And you believe it's finished. What people have now said, and this is a perversion, this is the angel of light. He comes and he slithers in. And he's so seductive, just like the garden. It's the same. Now we've got new words. Now this is the new covenant. Now it is, you know, grace means that whatever I do, I'm approved of. Now it's that any manifestation is him, the Spirit. And no one is using discernment whatsoever. It's all open slather. When he showed me the next scripture, which was for 2 Samuel 13, this is another one. It's amazing. We take what's ours. We're stealing what he's already given us. That's the insanity of it. The second scripture is when one of the sons of David really is enamored with one of the sisters, which would be like a half sister because he obviously had so many wives. So this was a half sister, and he wanted to take her, but he wasn't going to do it honestly and go to his father and say, you know, King David, I'm in love with Tamar. I want her for my wife. And it says in the scripture, had he done that, even Tamar said, he'll give me to you. But instead, he comes up with a plot from somebody else who's very crafty, comes up with a plan to get her, to seduce her, get her into the room, feigns sickness, gets her into the room to make some cakes for him. So while she's making the cakes, he pulls her towards him, takes her, rapes her. And then afterwards, he had been so in love with her, he was lovesick, and now he hates her. He thinks she's vile. So the thing that, the object of our desire, you know, someone wants to do a particular thing, but it's not sanctioned by God, but they do it anyway. They're going to end up hating what they thought was so desirable. Because sin is always a hateful thing. You can call it anything you want. You can dress up sin. You can church it up. You can put it in a pretty, you know, they call it here dressing a mutton like lamb, which means like an old woman, like a young girl. You can do all of that, but sin is still sin. And it's still wrong. And yes, you are not condemned for it. That's right. We aren't, because he took it. But that does not mean that we do not have a relationship with the Father that we need to sow into and give to and be united in honesty. It's as if it's all a one-way street. You know, I get to take grace. No, grace was given. You get to receive what was given. So in that instance, when the brother takes Tamar against her will and then shoves her out the door and says, bolt the door behind her. Because he doesn't want to look at his own sin, his own actions. So he attributes it to her. And then it's found out what he's done. Absalom, the other son, like one of the favored sons of David, finds out and, of course, hates his brother or half-brother for this. And comes up with his own plot to kill him, which happens about 2 years later. And in the meantime, you know, Tamar is tarnished. She can, you know, she's been defiled. We didn't have Christ then. She couldn't be redeemed from that. That was with her whole life. And in the end, there's another murder. You know, first there's the murder of her purity, then there's the murder of the son who had taken her purity. And the irony of it all, Tamar from her own mouth says to him, "If you had asked the king for me, he would give you me. Don't take this. It's abominable." But he doesn't listen. So if we think that we have a right to take grace, to steal it, because, well, it was given to me, it's mine, I can do whatever I like, that is not grace. It's nothing to do with grace. It's a lie from the devil that's tricked people, including ministers even, to tell them to believing. They have a half picture of grace. Grace was poured out on the cross. When you get the depth of the love that meant, you are forever grateful. It does not mean you never make a mistake. It does not mean you don't intentionally yield to your own will. We do that at times. We do it hopefully less and less. The more we yield to Holy Spirit, the less that's interesting to us. The more we see the fruit of it. The fruit of it is death, just like in those stories. And people say, well, that's the Old Testament. That's right. But if you did that today, very similar circumstances would happen. Whether it's the Old Testament or New Testament. Rape is rape, murder is murder. They're not acceptable in the sight of God. Since when? And then you go to Galatians, and it ties it all together. You go to Galatians 5, 50, which is our, you know, one of the penultimate books on grace. And not to go back under the law, not to try to justify yourself. In Galatians 5:15, I believe it is. He talks about that we were called to liberty, right? 5:13, excuse me. It says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh." That's the New Testament. That's the New Covenant. That's a part of the New Covenant. Don't use the liberty that Jesus Christ paid for on the cross for the flesh, but through love, because that's the real New Covenant, love. Love poured out to save us from sin, from Satan, and from ourselves. But through love, serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, taking somebody's daughter and raping them, I don't think that's love. Murdering somebody's son, no, not love. God would not consider that love. And then look at the next one. This is 15. This is the fruit of the flesh and doing it your own way and calling that grace. Well, I can have it. I can have it because Daddy poured it out. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. That's what comes from the flesh. Biting, devouring, consuming. That's not the fruit we want. Especially when the fruit of the Spirit who lives in us is love, peace, joy, gentleness, faithfulness and self-control, which he grows in us as we yield to him. But if we resist him, it's not going to grow. People say, I don't have to do anything. The Spirit is just going to grow it in me. It just happens naturally. I don't do anything. Well, you know, you can put that seed in bad soil. You can under-fertilize it. You can over-fertilize it. You can have no rain. You can have too much sun, too much heat. It's not just going to grow on its own. You have to actually yield to that. We can resist the Holy Spirit. We're in a walk. We're in a life. It's a living relationship. It's not something, the rules have changed now. Okay, the rules are now there's grace, not law. So whatever I do is acceptable, or whatever I do is sanctioned. No, it's not. Whatever you do is forgiven. That's true. We cannot take that back, and who would want to? Who would want the penalty of what we do? The nonsense, the foolishness, the destruction. No one wants the penalty of that. So people have equated not having a penalty for sin, no condemnation in Christ Jesus, meaning that whatever they do is not sin. But he says you have a choice. He says, don't use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. So obviously you can. You can sin. You can choose your own way. You can be self-willed. I mean, there's so many scriptures. This is the new covenant. This is the freedom of the new covenant. We can choose now. Before, all we were is married to sin. That was the only husband we had. Now we're married to him. And we have a choice whether to yield or not to yield. You know, and if it's given, if grace is given, you don't have to take it. And that's not meaning receiving. It means you don't steal it. Why would you steal something that's given? Like the brother of Tamar stole what would have been given to him. But no, he couldn't wait. I have to have it now. The same with Samuel. I mean, the same with Saul. I have to do this burnt offering now. I don't care that God hasn't sanctioned me for this. I'm going to take it. And what he lost everything. He lost his kingdom. Now we're in the kingdom, and the kingdom is within us. But if we refuse to honor God and call anything we do covered by grace, and we think we are not going to have, it's not a penalty anymore, but there's no consequence of it. If you're a drug addict and you keep taking drugs, do we actually think that it's not going to destroy your body, your life, your family? But I can do it because I've got grace, so I can just keep shooting up. Is that what grace has become? Sanctioned sin? He really has this idea of stealing grace. It's because it's such a harsh word. How can you steal what's given? It would be like a mother and a son, has a little toddler. And he's going to steal from her heart. Her love. But her love's already been given. So he never gets that he really is already loved. Because he's so busy stealing what's already his. That's the insanity of this, I don't even know if you'd call it a doctrine, perversion of grace. So just like the son with the mother, who's stealing what she's already giving out freely. So he never receives the true love. It's the same with us. If we're going to do self-will, so we're going to take it instead of receive what he's giving in the way that he gives it, not in the way we may want it at that moment, we're not even involving God. He's not even considered. He's not involved. He's not consulted. It's as if, people will talk about in this flesh movement, that they call, grace means anything goes. And they'll talk about Holy Spirit, but they don't have a clue who he is. Why would there be a teacher? Why would there be a spirit of truth, liberty, wisdom, revelation living in you if you didn't need to consult him? And instead, you're just going to build your life on a doctrine. Any doctrine. We don't build our life on a doctrine. We build our life on Christ. And him crucified. And I had an amazing session with somebody last night in ministry who had been trapped for many, many years in a great deal of oppression and pain and, soul murder in a lot of ways. And it was amazing how Holy Spirit ministered. And there wasn't a lot of deliverance and coughing up and screaming and yelling or anything like that. There was praying in tongues. There was some declarations that he told me to have her make, renouncing the things that she was still tied to. And he then told her, "Do you know that you are living like a bystander in your own life? You've been an outsider. And when people have been horribly abused, that's very common. It's time for you to have a life." Anyway, through whatever else he said, it was the Holy Spirit that gave a revelation of the cross and that she was set free 2,000 years ago. And this person is now free. And it was the most beautiful session. It was so effortless on my part. I was just like, la, 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 la. It was so joyful. It was so easy. Because that's the truth. We don't have to work for it. It's not like now we go back under the law and try to be good people. No, when we have a fault, and we have a flaw inside us that's taking over and we're not overcoming, because we're yielding to it rather than to him. We go to him and we go, Lord, I don't know how to deal with this. He's very practical. He's not somebody we avoid or try to trick. That's what happens, you know, human cunning. We try to trick God. Oh, if I can, I'll slide in here, and somehow he's not going to notice. Or I'm going to call this thing that I've done grace, rather than what it is. You know, you'll never be free from it. If we don't yield it to him, we'll never be free. He's waiting for that. I mean, all, you know, just in a personal level, you'll have times when you have, you know, bad moods, so to speak. Yeah? Whether it's hormonal, whether it's, you know, somebody's been mean to you, or whether you're just stressed out. Whatever the reasons. And in that, you can choose to yield to that mood. Whether you call it, oh, a demon, or whether you call it emotion, it doesn't even matter what the heck it is. After a while, it really doesn't matter. Because if you yield to him, he can overcome anything. So whatever it is, and you can be washing the dishes, I'm just giving an example, and you can be feeling really, really lousy and a bit irritable and angry, and you know, you just kind of want to bite people's heads off for whatever reason. And if you say, Holy Spirit, I don't want to feel like this, I don't want to act like this, you take over my emotions. They're yours now. And you give me that joy that you are and that you pour out. In Jesus' name. And you keep doing the dishes. And you'll find yourself within, you know, 30 seconds, maybe 5 minutes, whatever. Suddenly you're happy. Now, if you say, whatever I do doesn't matter because it was covered by the cross and therefore there's no condemnation, so I can act like an idiot and I can be mean to my family and wreak havoc because I'm not condemned for it. That's stealing. That isn't receiving grace. That's stealing. And there are consequences of it. It's not consequences of you're going to go to hell. The consequences, your family is going to be disrupted, angry, hurt, and upset. And you're going to have problems in relationship. Let's just be real here. I mean, do we all live in a vacuum? Do we live in an island? Oh, I am my own spiritual person with God, and I have grace all around me. So whatever I do is grace-filled. No, it's not. If that were true, we wouldn't even need Holy Spirit. And if that were true, he would not, in so many scriptures in the New Testament, chasten, guide, and instruct us how to live in fullness in God, how to be his righteousness. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but we still have to learn to walk it. There still is a flesh you can yield to. And the only one, Holy Spirit is the best one. It's not like you have to go back under the law and feel guilty anymore. That's what they're so terrified of. But if you get over that, you can actually just go to Holy Spirit and go, you know, Holy Spirit, you're the best one to keep all that stuff dead. I don't know how to do it. I have a tendency to be irritable. So I'm giving that to you. I know you know how to deal with it. And supernaturally, he will deal with it. It's so fluid. It's so freeing. That's liberty. Not doing whatever you want is not liberty. Doing whatever you want is making yourself a slave to your desire again. And he already paid for that. He crucified that. And as one of you said, that people coming from the extremes, they've had the burden of the law. They came in through the door of the law thinking they had to continually please God, bow down, beg. And when they found out that wasn't true, they've gone to this other extreme from working always to please God, as you've said, to not even relating to him, and that grace is for us to relate to him, not ignore him. That's right. I mean, the grace is that we're one with God. I mean, it doesn't get better than that. How can we not be thrilled with that? That no matter what I do, even when I act foolish, I am one with God and I can constantly have communion with him. Relationship with him. That's what communion is. And I can say, Holy Spirit, I don't know how to deal with this. I'm overwhelmed by this. That's why I'm reacting so negatively. I'm scared. I'm worried. I'm angry. Whatever our issue is. And we can go to him. We can say, I need you. You're the one with the solution. I need you to help me with this. You're my helper. Help me. Because I'm overwhelmed and it's just too hard. And he, once you get to know him, you can hear his voice so easily. You know when it's him talking. There is no, is that me? Is that him? We're one. We're speaking out of the same mouth. We're writing out of the same pen. That's how it's meant to be. That doesn't mean that everything I say is, you know, a golden word of God. It's not like that. But we are one with Him. And all we have to do is surrender. Yield, 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 yield. It's such an important aspect of relationship with God. If you do not yield to Him, you're yielding to something else. And we have to admit that. We're either yielding to self or we're yielding to God. Those are the only two options. That's the flesh or the spirit. He says, if we live in the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. He says, if we are led by Him, by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Do you know why you're not under the law if you're led by the Spirit? Because you're yielding to grace. He is that grace poured out. He lives in us. And He will show you the way. And the grace is that we have constant union with God. That's grace. Not, I can do as I please and God will sanction it. And if I can get convince enough people, they'll hide it with me too. There's no freedom in that. You are hiding from sin. You are not free. If you're denying that you do sin when you do, you are not free. Yeah, the perversion is, and the insanity and irony of it is, how do you steal a gift? Like one of you said, stealing a gift. Or going into your father's wallet, taking the money out that he was planning to give you anyway. But you had to have it when you wanted it and in your way. And yet it already pre-planned to give you. And grace has already been poured out. So it's ridiculous to steal something that's already been given. It's not even, you have to wait in His timing. You know, in the Old Testament, it hadn't been poured out yet, though God was gracious with people. But now it's already done. The gift is already done. Why are you stealing something that's already, you know, it's like having a car. Okay, and you've got the keys in it, you've got the title deed, you've got everything, right? And you peel out of the driveway with that car and you go chase, you know, you go wildly driving and you ruin the car and everything because you're freaking out that, oh, I've stolen, or you're rebelling and thinking, hey, I'm really amazing that, you know, I got this car out of the driveway. And your parents have already given you the car and they've given it to you openly. They said, here's the title deed, the pink slip, here's your... here's the keys and we've paid for insurance as well. So that's all been given and they've openly given it to the son. And he runs out as if he's a thief, because he doesn't know his identity. He doesn't know he's a son. This is why people are stealing grace, because they don't know their son. And if they knew they were sons, there would be no need to prove or to take what was given to them. Because you wouldn't want to. Why would you take something? Why would you steal a gift? When you know you're a son, do you want to honor your dad? Or do you want to dishonor him? It's like the hireling, you know, or the one that comes through. There's one way to come through the door, right? And the door is Jesus. And you come through His way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door. Whoever comes in by me shall have everlasting life. Yeah? But the one that comes in like a thief never has it. So if people think they have to steal grace, perhaps they've never come in through Him, truly. Through faith in Him. Because it says we're saved by grace through faith. We confess with our mouth Jesus Christ. We believe in our heart God raised Him from the dead, and then we will be saved. Believe in your heart. That's not stealing. When you believe in your heart, that's faith. That's how you receive the gift of grace. So if someone's come in the door of the law, which is, again, not the true door. Jesus is the door. So they come in the door of the law. You better repent or you're going to hell. Oh, and they're terrified and trembling in their shoes. So they go, okay. I'll confess Jesus Christ. Yes, I'll believe. I'll at least say it, you know, lip service. I'll believe that God rose him from the dead because I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. And they come in that way. Then they find out that was a big sham. That was just another way that the devil's done it both sides. He's the author of both those extremes. Then they find out we're actually saved by grace not fear. So they realize that, which is a wonderful revelation. And when they get to that place, they can be easily devoured by the enemy. He's a roaring lion, right? And they can be taken off on this tangent that says, well, since I was totally forgiven, I'm not condemned for anything. It really doesn't matter what I do because it's already been forgiven before I've done it. And there's no relationship. There's no turning to God. The repentance that we initially do is turning to Him saying, you know, I actually need a Savior because my life is a mess. I thought I did it right, but man, it just gets worse every day. I'm turning to You, Lord. I give my life to You. I will have faith in You. I will believe. Because what I believe so far has nearly destroyed me. It can't be true. And You're saying You're the truth. Well, let me see. And they actually repenting, turning to Him, changing their minds. And changing your heart. It doesn't say believe in your mind. It says confess Jesus Christ. You speak with your mouth, right? Jesus Christ. You believe in your brain, in your mind? No, in your heart that God rose Him from the dead. And when you believe in your heart that God rose Him from the dead, you are acknowledging He is the Son of God and He came to save the world from sin, from darkness, from separation from God. That's what you're really saying. So it's believing in your heart that matters. And it's a condition of the heart. Faith is part of the condition of the heart. He even says in Timothy, he talks about, you know, people who are ministers. And he's speaking to Timothy, obviously, who was like a spiritual son to Paul. And he says, pass on or give to the things that I've taught you to the faithful men, to those who are faithful. Because then they will be accountable. We are accountable to God, not for sin from the standpoint of a penalty. We are accountable to Him for living a life of grace in unity with Him, in unity with the Father. Not proving that self-will is now acceptable in the Father's eyes. Since when? He had us die to self-will. The old man's dead. The body of sin is dead. We're finished. We're reckoning ourselves dead to sin and the flesh. And once we reckon that, once we account ourselves, we count ourselves dead to it. Living freely is a lot easier when we get that. And then when we have problems with it, we yield to Holy Spirit. We surrender to the Spirit of the living God. And we say, I don't know how to overcome this one. This one's got me. But I'm giving it to You for You to overcome through me because I don't know how. Because I'm dead. So what am I going to do? Who I was is dead. I'm not separated from God. We are never separated from God once we are in union with Him. But we need to, doesn't it say that we are to examine ourselves if we are in the faith? How do you do that? So in 2 Corinthians 13:5, this is not considered an affront. You know, God doesn't, you know, if people are offended, if we have to examine ourselves, that doesn't mean we're always checking ourselves, like, you know, in a legalistic way. Oh, am I really in the faith? Oh, did I do something bad today? No, it's nothing to do with that. We want to have a sincere heart towards God. That's what this is about. And union with Him. A real relationship. When you have a real relationship, that all that other nonsense, being seduced by sin, it doesn't even make any sense. It's foolish. So here he says, in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? So he's acknowledging, he's saying, he's the one who's in you. Unless indeed you are disqualified. And then he says, but I trust that you will know that we are not disqualified. So he's talking about him as a minister to them. So if we look at ourselves, it's not, you know, there's no shame in saying, look, I came in through one door, a door of the lie, a door of the thief called the law that I had to, you know, beg on my knees, God to forgive me or I'm going to hell and I'm a terrible person. And, you know, I'm just scraping in. Oh, my gosh, I have to do everything right every second of every day. You came in through that door. Then you find out that was a lie. So you go, oh, thank goodness. You mean I don't belong to that? I'm not under the law, I'm under grace. Oh my gosh, what freedom, what joy. That's that joy unspeakable. I'm united with God. And then they've been told this other thing that's been added to it, which is called, whatever I do is approved of, whether it's fornicating, whether it's lying, because I'm already forgiven. They've taken it that next step. Well, I'm not condemned, so it doesn't matter what I do, which tells you the state of their heart is not with God, because if that's how a person is thinking, then do you know him? And why would you want to do that to the one that poured himself out for you? It doesn't make sense. So then people need to be brought back to a place of, have you ever turned to him? Have you ever said, Lord, I'm so thankful that you save me, that you love me, that you're for me, not against me. I want my life to be for you. I want to live my whole life for you. Whatever that means I have to give up, I'll give up. Whether it's a habit, whether it's a need, whether it's a desire, I'll give it up. I give it to you because I know yours are so much better and your plan is far greater than anything I could come up with. And I'm going to trust you because it's really an issue of trust. Why did Saul and then the brother of Tamar, why did they take what wasn't theirs? Because they didn't trust God. Saul was terrified the Philistines were going to take him over, even though he had favor with God already. But he thought, oh, I have to get this favor by doing a sacrifice. Because he didn't even know that God already favored him and would have dealt with that situation without him having to run in and do what he was not called to do and go against God's will. And then the brother of Tamar taking his sister, his half-sister, because they used to have half-sisters then that you could marry them, but taking his half-sister against her will. And obviously against God's will. They weren't married. He raped her. Because he didn't trust God that he could go to his own father, the king, and say, I love her. I'm lovesick for her. I want her as my wife. And he would have received her in that way. So stealing a gift is what's become this movement of, even if I yield to my flesh, it's not sin. That's what it's being called now. Where he says, and cautions us over and over in so many scriptures in the New Testament, to not yield to sin. Sin obviously isn't sanctioned by God. Yes, you're forgiven. But do we want to take that forgiveness and blatantly do anything? It tells you the condition of the heart of the person. And that's where, believe in your heart, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. When you get the depth of what he did, there is no way you want to intentionally go against him. Now, that does not mean you don't have temptations, because it says we will be tempted in every way as Jesus was tempted. And that's why we can go to him and we can ask Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ living in us. He's called that as well. Isn't it amazing? He's the Spirit of revelation, wisdom, truth, liberty, Christ, indwelling God. We can go to him and we say, okay, I know that Jesus paid for this temptation. He was able to endure all of it. So what I need right now is for you to take over this temptation and have me choose your way, not my way. Which is admitting that you have a will. People are saying, well, no, everything I do is the will of God. That's not true. Because it says that we can walk in the spirit or we can walk in the flesh. But it's nothing to do with justification. And that's where they're getting hung up. They think that means, oh, if I walk in the flesh, suddenly I'm not justified. No, it's not that you're not justified. Yes, you were justified for every sin. But if you keep walking in the flesh, you are going to go, you're not walking the road that he's called you to walk. And you're going to miss everything he offered to you. And you're going to harm others. We're supposed to love God first with all our being. And then we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourselves. Walking in the flesh is not loving God nor our neighbor. So we know that in Romans 8:1, it says there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, right? No condemnation is a given. It's a given as a Christian. It doesn't mean we need to steal, though. Why would we need to steal something that's already ours? And when people are sanctioning, and this is the concern that there is. There are people, especially young people, are getting really trapped in this. Oh no. And that's the favor of God, isn't it? That's the grace of God. No condemnation because Jesus took all condemnation, yeah? So God's favor is being used for what it wasn't intended. That's stealing. That's taking it and perverting it. That's using it in a way that he never meant. And this is not a guilt trip. This is let's get real. Let's stop messing around with the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the will of God, and saying whatever I do is okay. It is not okay. People are getting hurt. People are being betrayed. People are being taught something that will cause trouble in their own lives that they don't need to go through. It's unnecessary. And I mean, the enemy is so strong in his doctrines that he will get people fierce. I mean, I've seen it happen with me. They will fiercely fight it, almost to the death, to prove that this is true, because they've been conned. Their minds have been twisted. And he says at one point that he will give us into our own delusions. Well, Lord, let us not be delusional. I only want your way. You're the true door. You're the only way we're supposed to come into the sheepfold. Not a false door. Not a false door of law, and not a false door of false grace or flesh. We're to come in through Christ and Christ alone. And when you get that, just like this person that I was ministering to last night, when you get that he freed you 2,000 years ago, why would you ever, what does he say? Sin, where sin abounded, grace abounded the more. Should we therefore continue in sin? Certainly not. Those who have died to sin, why would we live in it any longer? There is no need to sin. Not you know, certainly not intentionally run around sinning. Yes, we have a will. Yes, we sometimes go our own way. Yes, we sometimes make mistakes intentionally and sometimes unintentionally. Well, it's not a mistake if it's unintentional. If it's intentional, it's a sin. So we do those things. But that's not who we are, because it says, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And later on in that scripture, even though I know it's been added later, they said in one, I've read it several times, that second part of that verse 1, who walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. People make that an if. It's not if. It's who we are. We walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. We are learning to walk in the Spirit. That doesn't mean we're not going to mess up sometimes and trip. Or even go, ooh, I like this detour. This looks good. And we learn from it. He chastens us. We're his sons. He'll tell us off. He'll remind us. We'll get a heart spank. He loves us that much. He'll tell us off. Say, hey, I told you not to go that way. Why are you doing that? I told you that would hurt. But you didn't want to listen to me. But I'm not, he doesn't leave us. I never leave you nor forsake you. That's our security. When you have the security of God is with me forever and ever, amen. Wow. Being seduced by sin is the least of your issues. And it has no real allure. But when you don't know you're a son, sin looks really tempting again. Because you don't know love. And that's who he is. And that's what he gave. That's what the cross was. Love himself. People keep calling Jesus, Jesus is grace, Jesus is righteous, Jesus is it. No, God is love. That's his identity. That's who he is. Grace, righteousness, faithfulness, truth. Truth, Jesus is called the truth as well. But all the other characteristics are part of who he is as character. God is love. And God is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is love. Jesus is love, and the Father is love. And we're one with them. That's something to celebrate, not something to denigrate. Because as it says in one of you brought up Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you as before, I have also told you in the past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And we, you know, if we see someone living in that way, but and they claiming to be a Christian, it's not our concern. You know, we're not judging, oh, are you saved or are you not saved? We're not doing that. But what we are saying is, if you're living like that, and that's your fruit, and that we know them by their fruit, there is an issue here that we need to address it. Whether you've been taught falsely, whether you've got so much hurt and pain and abuse in your heart that you don't even know how to be loved, whatever the issue is, we don't really care. We go to Holy Spirit. We ask Him, Holy Spirit, what do? How do we help them? But we do want this. We do not want unbelievers teaching false doctrine to believers. And in some circles, that's almost what it looks like. Now, I am not saying that is a definite fact. But if you're teaching people through a you know, an angel of light doctrine, because that's what they come out like. They look good. And they will trip you. Angel of light will trip you. It will say the scripture. I mean, that's what he did in the garden. It's what he's always been doing. That's what he tried to do to Jesus. He's still trying it. Come on, perverting scripture is one of his best games. And you'll read it. You read what people are saying, or they'll, you know, they'll speak to you about it, and they'll say it in such a way that you're like, you're almost conned. You're like, yeah, sounds right. I mean, okay, we're not condemned, and so that means Daddy really approves of me, and I don't have to be afraid anymore because I'm loved by Him, and I'm one with Him, and you know, and they just leave it there, and then they're running around doing all, you know, they got secret sin, or they're doing these other things that they shouldn't be doing. Hiding it from people. Now, if you really were trusting God, you would reveal it to the entire body that you have any connection with that might be affected by this. And you would say, you know what? I messed up. And I want to be free. And I'm giving it to my God. But I need to tell you to honor you as my brethren. Not hide it from you. Deception will never bring freedom. No matter how good you are at it. And I mean, Satan's a master at it. And he will teach you how to deceive yourself. You won't even know you're in deception. Because that's what deception is. You're not even aware of it. And so we don't want anyone, whether they're brethren or whether they're not believers yet, but they think they're believers because they did whatever, ticked whatever boxes there were. But in their hearts, they're not yielded to God. We examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. And how do we know? That He lives in us. And how are we going to know that He lives in us? If you don't know Him and you don't relate to Him, how are you ever going to know? You yield to Him. You commune with Him. You communicate with Him. His Spirit, with your Spirit, witnesses that you are sons of God. If you really know, and I really get this, it's very much like the prodigal, but almost in a reverse sense. There are people that are teaching this flesh movement, and they're saying that, you know, it doesn't really matter what you did because you're not condemned anymore, which is totally not the purpose for why God put all condemnation on Jesus. Not so you could run riot. So you could be free from running riot. That's why it's stealing. And that's why it's a misuse of a gift. Taking the gift, like going to your father's wallet, taking the money he was going to give you, and then using it for drugs. That's what this is like. He gave it to you anyway. He was giving you the money anyway. That was planned. Then you take it, and then you misuse it. And that's what's happened with grace. God's favor, His grace, is being used for what it was not intended. To cover sin. For people to say, for Satan to convince them that their sin is acceptable in the eyes of God. And when they do that, the more you get caught up in that, the more you defend it. And that's when the delusion takes over. So, someone was asking, you know, about this flesh movement or false grace, whatever we want to call it. really the basis of it is, and why it's so dangerous, is it tells the truth about there is now therefore no condemnation in Christ Jesus. That's not the dangerous part. The dangerous part is then they call lasciviousness, meaning doing whatever I like, is now sanctioned by the fact that I'm no longer condemned. And they are putting people back into bondage under sin, because we were set free from sin and its consequences. Why would we want to go and chase what we were set free from? It's like being a prisoner, and I can see it. He's giving me a picture. Okay, there's somebody that's been, tied and wrapped up and beaten and all of this stuff, and they've even got gauze all over them because they have so many wounds. And they're running, they've been set free, and they're running back after the jailer and the torturer to take them back, to be put back in chains. So that's what's happening to people. They're running after sin, which is bondage, which is a curse, to get back under that. But it says, if we're led by the Spirit, we're no longer under the law, but under grace, because the Spirit will always lead you in grace. To right choices, to right directions. He'll protect you from things. Remember what he did in Acts? I mean, he didn't even let Paul, and I think it was Barnabas at the time, go into a particular region. He stopped them. I believe it was twice. That was out of grace. Whether or not it was ever revealed what the reasons were, that's really not our business. We just trust him. He's God. He knows that what was there. And he wanted them to go to a different area. So they had the grace to go somewhere else. But he stopped them. That's his grace. He'll stop us from going the wrong way. For his sheep, we hear his voice. And we yield to his voice. That's what we're learning. That's what Holy Spirit teaches us, how to hear the voice of God. He is the voice of God. Like it says in Jude, one of you written this up, it's perfect. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's in Jude 1:4. This isn't unknown to God, and this wasn't expected. He knew those people's hearts would be away from him, and they would walk in this false grace, flesh movement, whatever we want to call it. It's really probably not the best idea to call it any movement. It's a a deceptive doctrine. It's a false teaching. Turning grace of our God. It's not just grace. They keep talking grace like it's by itself. Grace is the grace of God. It belongs to him. It's not grace on its own, standalone grace. Oh, grace is just mine. Grace is mine. Grace is mine. Grace of what? Grace of God. It's his to give. It's his to pour out. It's his to measure. It's his to release. It's God's grace. It's not just grace, as if it has its own personhood. It's the grace of our God, Elohim, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when people try to, extract a piece of God and call that all of God, they are missing the fullness, and there is a high risk in that, because you will be easily deceived. If you don't want the fullness of God and you only want a part of God, you will be deceived. You are deceived already. So there are both sides. There were the legalists that are listed in Titus as well, the ones that were of the circumcision, still trying to get people back under the law, saying you must do this, you must do this, you must do this in order to be saved. And then we have the other ones that say, oh, do whatever you like, you're saved. Both extremes are lies from the pit of hell. And as one of you said, Paul, who wrote 8:1, that there's no condemnation, also writes in Romans 12, abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. That's what we want to do. We want to cling to God. And what do we get to do? It's as it says in one of you wrote in Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that a wonder? You can go to him with a sin. You can go to him with an addiction. You can go to him with a problem. And you know he's your daddy. And you can boldly skip into that room. Or you might not be skipping because you're hurt or you're upset or you're angry or whatever. But you go in there boldly, knowing he's your daddy. And you tell him your issue, your problem, your need. And what's he going to do? You're going to obtain mercy and find grace. But what people are doing is they're avoiding going into the throne room because they feel so guilty. Instead of going into the throne room, knowing if you really know there's no condemnation, you can relate to God at any moment of any day, even when you mess up. But not from a falsehood that says what I did is okay. Not from there. But from a place of truth, from a place of a sincere heart, coming boldly into the throne room saying, Daddy, yep, messed up big time. I need your grace and mercy to help me in this time of need. I'm so thankful that Jesus died for me so I can be with you. That's what he did. It's not just, oh, okay, good, all my sins forgiven. No, I have a relationship with God. That's what Jesus did. Far more than just forgiving my sins. He brought me in union with God Almighty and everyone who believes. That is the goodness of God. That is the greatness of God. That is the grace of God. So, Lord, we are asking you, our glorious Lord, our Father, our Savior, our divine holy teacher that lives within us, same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. We ask you, Elohim, to quicken in our hearts your truth, to help us, Lord, not only to come to you willingly for anything and everything that we've ever done, we've ever hidden, that we still need help and mercy for, but also to help those that are in delusion, that are being drowned by false doctrine. Help us to help them, whether it's with a sharp word or a kind touch, whatever is needed in that person. For that person, Lord, we ask you to help us to help them, not through arrogance, not through hierarchy, but through love. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord. We thank you that your grace is sufficient, and it's not grace to do as we please. It's grace to receive what we need, his help and mercy. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord. And one of you have just said, Ephesians 6:24, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Now, you know how you love God in sincerity? It's not a rule. It's not a law. That's how we were taught. Better love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And you better love your neighbor as yourself. You know, like you had to do it, be whipped into it. There's no life in that. When you get the depth of his sacrifice, when you get the love, he first loved us. That's why we love him. We get that first love. We receive that first love. We can't help but pour it out back to him and others. It's just automatic. You can't stop it. But you have to have that first love. And more than even the missing ingredient of, people will say they don't understand the truth or they're perverting scripture. You know, we've all said it, and I've been saying it in this teaching. They're perverting the truth, they're deceiving themselves, deceiving others, all of that. And there are people that are set up to do that. He says it. Yeah, it's sad to think they're ordained for that because of the condition of their own heart. But regardless of all that, the missing ingredient is love, knowing love. And when you know love, using grace, stealing grace to sin, it is not even in your calculation for anything in your life. It doesn't even make sense. It's like somebody speaking a foreign language. Use grace to sin. What? But I'm loved. I'm free. I'm one with God. Why would I want to use the grace that he poured out for me to sin? Especially when I see what my Savior did. There's no desire. None. But what, you know what's happened? And I can see it in some people that are preaching this and some people that are maybe caught up in it. They actually don't know they're his. They don't know they're sons. They don't know they're loved, and they don't really know they're forgiven. That's why they have to always constantly demand the forgiveness, constantly parade it around, constantly declare it, When you really know you're forgiven, do you need to tell everybody? When you're married, do you need to tell everybody you're married? I'm married, I'm married, I'm married, I'm married, I'm married, I'm married, every 5 seconds? No, you know you're married. I know I'm married. I woke up with my husband this morning. I'm married. You know, I don't have to think about it every 5 seconds. I just know. He's a part of me. I'm a part of him. We're one. You know, I don't have to tell everybody in town every day, but did you know I'm married? No, no, but really, I am. I'm married. And you go to the shops, but I'm married. Guys, everybody, I'm married, just so you know. Let me flash the ring at you so you can remember and not forget. And that's what it's like. Let me flash the ring of there's now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, let me tell you, let me tell you, because they really are condemned. The truth is they feel condemned because they have never received that freedom. Because once you receive the freedom to not sin and not be a part of sin and not be in bondage to sin, you don't want to sin. And when you do, it doesn't feel right. And you go to him boldly to his throne of grace, receiving mercy and help. Union, relationship. Why would you steal? It's like trying to steal a relationship with God. I mean, give me a break. How is that happening? He gave us the opportunity to have it through Christ. We don't steal it, we walk in it. We walk hand in hand. Temple, as a temple, in him indwelling us, we abiding in him. The vine and the branch. We're in union. And that's all that matters. And when you get that, you know, when you really receive that, when you really know you're his son, and that gratitude just pours out of you, because grace does. We talked about it the other week. Grace bears the fruit of gratitude. When you really know grace, I'm wondering if some of the people that are in this false movement actually know what grace is. Not just because they're using it as for lasciviousness, like it said in the scriptures, but because they actually have never, I believe they're so wounded in their hearts, they've never known his love. And the devil is having a field day with them, teaching them all these lies to get them further and further away from God, further and further in debt to sin and in debt to Satan. Because they've never known. Because once you know, there is no way you want to go back. Never. Not in a million years. I mean, people could threaten to kill you, and you'd still say, no, not going back. Kill me. I'll just be with him in heaven. So what? It's so important. The condition of the heart. Believe in your heart. Believe in your heart, Jesus, that God raised him from the dead. It means you believe in your heart he's the Son of God. You believe in your heart he did it for you. That's what that means, that scripture. He did it for you, personally. Personal relationship. Not somebody's doctrine, not listening to teachings, not watching videos. Personally, for you, a living relationship. He lives in you. It's personal. And when it's personal, deception is far less likely to happen. But when you're listening secondhand, you know, so many people have secondhand faith. They listen to somebody else's teaching. They go, oh, that's what grace is. Oh, good. Or they listen to somebody else's, or read somebody else's book. Oh, that's what it means to be have authority. Or they you know, watch some YouTube. Oh, that's what it means about healing. It's all secondhand. But we have a firsthand God who died for us and lives in us. Why would you want secondhand? That's like regurgitated manna, you know? I don't need to eat somebody else's manna. I get manna directly from him. The bread of life lives in me and in any believer. So it's always back to relationship. That is such a protection to have real, you know, like it says in Ephesians, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. That's relationships. If you're going to have a real relationship, you have to be sincere, don't you? Your heart has to be sincere towards the person you're relating to. And in this case, the person is Elohim. So our hearts are sincere towards him. We genuinely love him. Not because we have to, but because we can't help but love him. What else is there to do? To love love. How can you not love love? And you can't steal love, just like you can't steal grace. You could pretend to. But love is given. And with God, it's given lavishly. For no other reason that he loved us. That's why he gave love. And in the book of Timothy, as you, some of you have been writing up, is, you know, filled with, or as they say in Australia, chockers, which means really, really filled up, with instruction for believer, for believers. And it says this, 1 Timothy 1:5, the purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love. Wow! I mean, there's more to that sentence, but my goodness, that's pretty good. The purpose, it's not, oh, I'm going to put you back under the law. You better behave yourself. The purpose of my instruction, this is Paul saying to Timothy, is that all believers would be filled with love. That comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. That's what his instructions wants to bear fruit of. And that's freedom. To be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and genuine faith. You can't have better love than that. And then further down, he says in 1 Timothy 1:19, cling to your faith in Christ. That's clinging to what's good, right? Abhorring evil, clinging to what's good, Christ. And keep your conscience clear. That's our part. And if we struggle with it, we go to him, our helper, our comforter, our teacher. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. Wow. No one talks about this. Or if they do, they talk about it in the law context, making people terrified. Oh, did I shipwreck my faith? Oh, I made a mistake. Oh, I swore today. Oh, I said a bad word. Oh, I was mean to so-and-so. No, no, no. We give that to God. We go to him. We have an advocate who died. You know what I love about that? It says in that scripture, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And people take that almost as a legal thing because, all right, an advocate, a lawyer, whatever. Yeah, it is legal on that from that standpoint. But he died for us. I've got a lawyer that died for me. You can't lose. How can you lose a case? And it's already, and he's already taken that beating and penalty for me anyway, which resulted in his death. We have an advocate that died for us. That is such a deep understanding, a deep revelation. That's love. So when in Timothy, Paul is instructing people to cling to their faith in Christ. Keep your consciences clear. For some people have deliberately violated their consciences. As a result, their faith has been shipwrecked. And then what happens when you have a shipwrecked faith? What do? Do you run away? Do you hide? Do you cover your sin? Do you call sin grace? Or evil good? And good evil? No, you go boldly into the throne room of grace. And you say, I need your mercy. I need your help. I need your grace. See, there's no brokenness of the relationship. You don't lose your relationship. But if you deny it and you hide and you conceal and you sear your own conscience or you violate your conscience, as they're using this word, you are going to have to pretend faith is there. You're going to have to nail together with, I can see this picture, with little pieces of wood, you know, and tap, 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 tap with a little tiny hammer, and you really need a huge, you know, huge electrical tool. But you haven't got that because you're going to fake it. He's the electricity. You go to him. Help me. Repair this, Lord. My faith is all over the place. I don't know what to believe. Do I believe this thing? These people say it's okay to sin. But, you know, I know it's really not. But it sounds like if I'm not condemned, I'm allowed to sin. And I sinned yesterday, but I don't want to admit it because if I admit it, then it makes it sound like I'm under the law again. You know, you go to him with all that nonsense. And you go, clear my head. My faith is shipwrecked. I need you. And what does he do? Just like the father of the prodigal son. Ring, robe, fatted calf. Come here. Come here. I want to celebrate your mind. Let me show you how to overcome this. You're one with me. I am not rejecting you. But it does say he had to come to his senses. So we come to our senses. We realize that we violated our consciences by doing something that is overtly wrong, on purpose, because we wanted our own way. Like Saul doing the sacrifice, or Tamar's brother taking her when she wasn't his. And we go to him with it. And we talk to him about it. And we admit it. We don't suddenly think we're not justified. Jesus Christ was on the cross. He justified us. But we don't condone wrongdoing. They are not in opposition. Isn't that amazing? When we're justified to life, not to sin. We're justified to truth. We're justified to liberty. We're not justified to sin again. Who would convince people of that? I wonder. Oh, starts with an S, ends with an N. Oh, that's right. Satan would do that. And that's what he's conned people to believe. Because he wants faith shipwrecked. Because it's ruining his day. And if he can help shipwreck somebody's faith and ruin their call, you know, they have an amazing call in their life. They're beginning that call. He comes in, devouring them, conning them, deceiving them, using their own pride against them, because boy, pride is the easiest one to get. They're in deception. There's so much, you know when you've wronged and wronged and wronged and wronged, it's much harder to admit it, isn't it, if you've been doing it for a while. If you've done it once and you admit it right away, it doesn't have a hold of you. But if you keep concealing it for weeks, months, years, very difficult to get out from under it. And that's the violating your conscience. And then your faith does get shipwrecked. But you know, that's the beauty of him. When your faith is shipwrecked, you don't have to pretend that didn't happen. You boldly go in to his throne. His throne room. Because you're his. And you sort it out with him. That's how we do it. We belong to him. We don't belong to sin anymore. So when people are walking around as if they belong to sin, they're in deception. They're living a lie. And they're stealing what has already been given to them. It is such a